You're listening to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates. It is a new year, and we are starting a new year with Searching Scripture for 2025. We'll talk with Pastor Roth in just a moment. Thanks to Concordia University Wisconsin for supporting the Coffee Hour. Find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin at cuw.edu. Live uncommon. Joining us today, the Reverend Carl Roth, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, and writer for the Searching Scripture column in the Lutheran Witness. We're taking a look at the January issue, and we're starting a new series this year. Pastor Roth, welcome back to the Coffee Hour.
Thank you. Happy New Year and blessed Epiphany to you.
Thank you to you as well. I love the season of Epiphany, and I also love that we're starting a new year with Searching Scripture. What is the direction that we're taking this year in Searching Scripture?
Well, Epiphany is the season of light and the revelation of God's Son to the world. And that's what we're going to be doing this year, is through a focus on the Old Testament. The theme of this series is opening the Old Testament. So we're searching Scripture, but we're opening the Old Testament. In previous years, we've done epistles of the New Testament. And I had a church member in my first parish that He came to me one time and he said, "Pastor, I just don't understand why we still have the Old Testament. We, you know, once we've got the New Testament, why do we keep reading the Old Testament?" And I took very seriously his question. And the answer is that Jesus himself tells us that we need to search and study and the Old Testament. And the way it's open to us, though, because it does seem like a closed book sometimes, because it's so big, it's so confusing, it's so intimidating. There's long, boring sections of genealogies and lists and things like that. And so we can get bogged down in the Old Testament and not appreciate it. But Jesus himself said, teaches his disciples after he rises from the dead, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, St. Luke tells us, Jesus interpreted to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he showed them. In fact, a couple verses later, it'll say Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And I think that he does the same thing for us today. He opens our minds to understand those Old Testament scriptures, that they're about him. And the way he does it is by leading us into the New Testament, into the Gospels and the Epistles and into Revelation, and showing us how those texts cite the Old Testament, both through prophecies and typologies, that is, patterns and prefigurements. And then occasionally, like in Galatians 4, Paul uses something called allegory. We'll get to that later this year. And then what we learn from studying the New Testament is that the Old Testament is open to us in a way that we can discover riches there that testify to Jesus Christ, even when they're not specifically mentioned in the New Testament. There are parts of the Old Testament that clearly depict who Jesus is and what he has done for us that are not even mentioned or cited in the New Testament. So the entire Old Testament is opened up to us through the Holy Spirit working on our hearts, leading us into the New Testament and opening for us the Old Testament.
All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 3. Is that right this morning? Well, that's kind of the theme.
We'll start there. Okay, so, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And very quickly, within a couple of chapters, we don't exactly know how long, Luther thought the fall into sin was like the afternoon. You know, God created the world in the morning, and then in the, you know, like on the sixth day, in that afternoon, Adam and Eve had already fallen. And, you know, so how quick was it? Well, we don't know exactly. But by chapter 3, we've already got the fall, and that's what we're going to start with. But right after the fall into sin, we're going to get this promise of the blessed seed, or the offspring of the woman, who would make everything right. And so the foundational promise of the Old Testament, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is given in Genesis 3.
All right. Do you want to read our text that we're starting with today in Genesis
3? Yeah, we're going to do Genesis 3, 9 to 15. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this text, but it's just so foundational. We need to read it. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
All right. Great place to start. Are you ready for question one?
Yes, let's do it.
All right. There's a lot packed into this. You know, because you wrote it. So first question, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is known as the Proto-Evangelium, or the first gospel, because it promises good news to condemned dying sinners who are harassed by Satan. Where do we learn the identity of the serpent in Genesis 3 and how he ultimately would be conquered in fulfillment of this promise? See Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, John 8, 43 and 44, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And why did God not abandon mankind to the fate of Satan and his minions? See John 3, 16, 1 John 4, 9, and Luke 23, verse 34.
Yeah, there's a lot here. And so this, as a preparation for this year, I'm expecting a lot of my Bible studiers in the Lutheran Witness, because when you approach the Old Testament, one thing you do have to be prepared to do is read. And there's just so much material there. And so I'll try to make the questions as succinct as possible, but you know, it's good work. You know, we've got this wonderful opportunity to open the scriptures and learn from them. And I'll try to guide you in understanding the Old Testament, but you are going to need to do a little bit of extra reading this year. Anyway, so I'm not going to unpack too much from Genesis 3. We're just going to focus on verse 15. It's this first gospel promise. And the way we can kind of like understand how this is the foundational prophecy is by way of understanding who the serpent is. And the New Testament makes that very clear. I'll actually start with 2 Corinthians 11:3. St. Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So that's probably the most clear passage. The serpent is obviously the devil. Now, he's mentioned by name as the devil in Romans 12. I mean, not Romans, I'm sorry, Revelation. This is the reading for St. Michael and all angels. And so Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So the last book of the Bible, which is shows paradise restored, points back to that first book of the Bible, which shows paradise, destroyed. And yet in that same text in Revelation, we hear, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. So, and they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. So we've got the blessed seed is clearly Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and Satan is, the serpent is the devil, and he's defeated. And so we can read then that right after the fall into sin, God gives this great promise of redemption. Now, the reason God did not just, relegate us to the same fate of the devil and his minions, they're not redeemable. God, they had one chance and they messed up and they rebelled against God, and there's no redemption for them. But for humanity, God, in his mercy, so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. In the love of God is shown to the world by his son being sent into the world to be our redeemer from sin. God has mercy upon us poor, miserable sinners. And so because of his love for us, we have through the blessed seed redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so Adam and Eve were the first people to receive that promise right after their fall, right after they messed up the creation. We get that promise. And that's what we're going to really trace through the entire year. The whole story of the Bible is the blessed seed, and from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So that's one major theme we'll follow this week this month, and then in a couple of other months this year.
All right, question two. After the great flood, which is Genesis 6 through 8, Noah indicated that Shem would continue the messianic line, Genesis 9, 26 to 27, and Luke 3, verse 36. So Shem would continue the messianic line, followed several generations later by Abram, Genesis 11. The promise of the blessed seed is restated to Abram in different but complementary ways in Genesis 12 verses 1 through 4, 15 verses 1 through 6, and 17 verses 1 through 7. Abram is renamed Abraham in Genesis 17. Compare these passages with Romans 4, especially verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 12. What would be the eventual scope of the seed's work, and what is the only way to receive the benefits of what he has done?
Okay, so this promise first given to Adam and Eve is carried on now through the great patriarch Abraham, who's not renamed until chapter 17 of Genesis, but much to the chagrin and confusion of Sunday school students everywhere. But anyway, God promises Abram in Genesis 12 that he'll make him into a great nation, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through him. Now, the seed or the offspring is not specifically mentioned here. And then in Genesis, but the promise of the blessing through Abraham is given there. In Genesis 15, we have this mention of the offspring. Abraham says, I don't have any offspring. I don't have any seed. I'm going to have to use one of my servants as the heir. And the Lord says, no, you're going to actually have, look to the heavens and number the stars if you're able to number them. That's how your offspring shall be. So we do get this promise then of an offspring of Abraham. And then we get this foundational passage for the rest of the Bible. How is it that people are to relate to God? God makes promises, and we respond with faith. Abraham believed God, or believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. That's a passage that gets picked up again and again in the New Testament. And so from the Old Testament all the way through to the last day, faith is going to be the way that we relate to God, or sadly, unbelief, right? It's going to be either faith or unbelief. Either I'm going to call God a liar, or I'm going to say, amen. Yes, Lord, your word is true. Well, Abraham believed the Lord. And then in Genesis 17, we get again a reiteration of the promise. And right after that, in Genesis 17, we have circumcision given. And so it's important to recognize that circumcision actually comes after the promise is given. And Paul picks up on that then in Romans 4 and says that Abraham was justified by faith before his circumcision. And ultimately then, Abraham is the father of all the faithful, and he's the continuer of the messianic line. So we look to Abraham not only as this example of faithfulness, but also as the one through whom the Lord continued to fulfill that promise first given in Genesis 3.
All right. So we'll continue with question 3 here in just a moment. Well, do you have more on question 2 before we go on to question 3?
I'm ready to go. So if we need break though.
Yeah. Yeah, we do. We'll come back with question 3 in just a moment. We are searching scripture in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness with Pastor Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Eddie Bates.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Eddie Bates. We are searching scripture in the January issue of the Lutheran Witness with the Reverend Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas. And we are taking a look at somewhat in Genesis chapter 3, but talking about the seed and the seed's work. Ready for question 3 today, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
All right. By the Lord's promise, Abraham received a son, Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. But shockingly, the Lord tested Abraham by demanding that he sacrifice Isaac, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 17. Abraham's obedience outwardly demonstrated his faith in the Lord, James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Knowing the life-giving power of God, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 20. Read Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, and then Galatians 3, verse 16. How does the Galatians passage help us understand whether offspring or seed is singular or plural in promises made to the patriarchs?
All right. So I'll read Genesis 22 and Galatians 3. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Now, he had stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. Then the ram was caught in the thicket. And we could spend hours talking about that. But anyway, we're focused here on the continuation of the promise. So the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham and he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham's faith is shown in works, and he demonstrates that he believes God. And we might get the impression from reading this text, oh, well, this is just a promise that there's going to be a lot of offspring. There's going to be lots and lots and lots of people that are going to come from the line of Abraham. And he's just going to be the father of many nations in a sort of secular, physical sense. But actually, in Galatians 3, Paul says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." And that is really a passage that opens up the entire Old Testament to us. It's not about land. It's not about having lots of heirs. It's not about wealth. It's about the Christ who was promised to Adam and Eve. That promise reiterated to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And so all the nations of the earth are blessed through this Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
All right. Question 4. Read Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 5 and 23 to 24. Chapter 28, verses 10 through 17 and chapter 31, verse 3, as well as chapter 35, verses 9 through 12. Or just read the whole book of Genesis. Either way. How does the Lord reassure Isaac and Jacob that the promised blessed seed will continue through them?
Okay. So yeah, as you pointed out, we do need to do a lot of reading here. And anyway, I know it's a slog, but I'll summarize for you. Okay.
It's all good. It's scripture. Yeah. It's good.
Yeah, no, it is good. It is good. I mean, Genesis is a book we can't spend enough time on. And I don't know if I mentioned this last year, but Martin Luther has 8 volumes of his Genesis lectures available. You can purchase them from Concordia Publishing House. They're absolutely wonderful. They were completed between 1535 and 1545. It took Martin Luther 10 years to get through Genesis, and we're trying to summarize it in 20. So anyway, the bottom line is that the Messianic line is going to continue through Isaac and Jacob. And the Lord is going to show up from time to time and speak to them, and he's going to reiterate the promise that he had made to Abraham. Now, you get it in the New Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned, right? So it's just a continuation, the same pattern. But one of the key things to understand is the presence of the Lord with Isaac and Jacob is something the Lord reminds them of again and again. So not only does God speak to them, he also says, "I will be with you." And that's also what he's going to say later to Moses, right? Moses is going to need that reassurance that the Lord is with him. So we just last month celebrated Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, right? And Jesus is our God with us from now until the end of the age. "Behold, I am with you always," Jesus says. But he always was with his people Israel in the Old Testament as well. And so not only does he is the God who comes down and speaks, but he's also the God who is present. So this year, we're going to actually look at the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, and the way that the Lord promises that he's with Israel through the sacrificial system, for example. But the bottom line here is the Lord says, "I will be with you." So we sing in A Mighty Fortress, "He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit." That's the way the Lord was with Isaac and Jacob as well.
And Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, what a great theme to continue to hear in God's word. All right, question number 5. Jacob's son, Judah, would become the ancestor of the blessed seed, Jesus, Matthew chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and Luke 3, verses 33 through 34. Read Genesis 49, verses 1 to 2 and 8 to 12. What do we learn about Jesus in this passage? Also read Revelation 5, verses 5 through 14. How does the Revelation passage demonstrate the fulfillment of the Genesis 49 prophecy?
Okay, now this is, I don't want to say a neglected passage, but it's one that people don't tend to pay a lot of attention to because, well, it's a little bit obscure, a little bit difficult to understand. I'll read it from Genesis 49. There are certain elements of it, though, that just leap off the page and say, ah, now I see Jesus. Genesis 49, 1 and 2, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob, listen to Israel, your father. Okay, then he goes through his first three sons and gives them prophecies about what's going to happen with them. Then he gets to Judah, his fourth son. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. And this is a classic example of a prophecy that has some very clear elements and other ones that are not quite so clear. But from Revelation 5, we have a very clear New Testament attestation that this is about Jesus. Because in Revelation 5:5, well, one of the elders says to John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. So, actually, there's multiple prophecies from the Old Testament being woven together there, but the fact that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah tells us, okay, now when I go back to Genesis 49, that's definitely about Jesus. So what can I learn about Jesus when I go there? Well, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, it says of Judah. Well, that means Jesus is going to be the conqueror. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Well, okay, so just as, you know, Joseph's brothers actually bowed down to him, but now your father's sons, all other people on the planet are going to bow down to you. They're all children of the Father. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's also a prophecy that's going to get picked up on in the book of Numbers. What does that mean? Well, that means that the kingship, which really is the Messiahship, is not going to depart from Judah. And again, we just celebrated Christmas and Micah. You know, the one who's going to shepherd God's people, Israel, is going to arise and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so just that clue from Revelation 5 that we need to be reading Genesis 49 messianically tells us, okay, this is about Jesus. Are there going to be details in there that maybe we're not going to be able to figure out exactly? Sure. That's the nature of prophecy sometimes. But what we can do is go to that text and rejoice in all the wonderful gifts that it gives us, that God was already there with the 12 tribes of Israel, making promises that he was going to continue that line so that they would have redemption. And it's also worth just reminding us about the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, we have the fall into sin. Genesis 50, the next chapter after this, ends with Joseph forgiving his brothers. And so the first book of the Bible gives us this pattern that human sin, but then God forgives. Joseph actually says, "Am I in the place of God? No, I'm not, but I'm going to take care of you." Joseph forgave his brothers. There, he's actually a type or a pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, amen. All right. As we wrap up our time together, Pastor, anything else about today's searching scripture or what we're looking forward to in the year to come?
So I think that the first few months of the year through Easter, we're going to spend time talking about messianic prophecy, which, and you'll hear a strange term called rectilinear prophecy. That's a term that means that there's a direct line from the prophecy to its fulfillment. And we'll look at several of those. There are also prophecies in the Old Testament that have multiple fulfillments. There's an initial fulfillment, maybe at a human level, and then there's a later fulfillment at the divine level. We'll also look at, when we get around to Pentecost, the Old Testament foundations for that event. And that's going to be both the event of Pentecost, which was a festival in the Old Testament, and then also the prophecy from Joel that points us forward to what happens. And actually, Peter quotes Joel on the day of Pentecost. And then the other thing we're going to look at is patterns, or it's also known as typology. And there's many wonderful ones. And just a kind of an obvious one is, you know, Jesus says in John 3, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that takes us back to the book of Numbers, where there's this shadow or type or image that's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So I really enjoyed putting these Bible studies together. I think that we've got, well, we could spend years and years and years working on this, but I think we're going to have a great year of opening the Old Testament.
Looking forward to it. Looking forward to next month's as well. Pastor Roth, thank you so much for helping us with Searching Scripture today. Pastor Carl Roth of Grace Lutheran Church in Elgin, Texas, thanks for being our guest.
It's my pleasure.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.